Today's title is So Much More. I'd like for you to kind of keep that in the backdrop as we go through today's service and see if so much more doesn't fit and work for you. As we begin, I invite you to join me in prayer. Most wonderful Father, Son, and Spirit, God, you are such a blessing, and you continually pour into us. You have provided everything we need, the avenues to even come close to you, to be drawn. And we thank you. And God, I ask that you would take this message and you give it. You use your words. You inspire what comes out of my mouth, or certainly what goes into the ears and the hearts of everyone here, that we can glean from this message what you have for us. In Christ's name, amen. This past week, I got a letter on Friday from the president of our denomination. It talks about the experience that we have, and I want to ask the question, have you ever seen wind? Coming from Kansas, have you seen wind? Everybody that's seen wind, raise their hand. We've seen the effects of wind, but we physically can't see wind. We know that it's there. Sometimes it's pushing us down or pushing things into us, but we know that it's real. So we think about that Kansas wind or wind in general. Now, I want to tell a little story. Many of you have heard this. When I left to go to college, I went to East Texas, having grown up my entire life in Kansas. And there was about 2 weeks into it, something was wrong. There was just something on a day. It was just every day something was just off. And I could not, and a friend and I that came from here, we couldn't put our finger on it. Something was wrong. And one day, there was a breeze. Life was good. We understood. We were missing the wind, the effects of the wind. We couldn't see it even when it blew that day, but it was there. The question, as we think about wind, is a common theme in the Bible. It's compared to the breath of God in Genesis, the length of life in Psalms, and to the Holy Spirit. Jesus referring to the wind in his conversation with Nicodemus, a teacher of Israel and a Pharisee. The wind is a part of the Bible. The story. The other piece of it, the wind blows where it pleases. I haven't seen any real wind barriers that stop the wind. They may divert it, but they don't stop. When the wind blows, you hear it. When the wind blows hard, you really hear it. And you're hoping that your roof stays in place, and that the debris doesn't come and hit it. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. From John 3 and verse 8. Jesus is reminding Nicodemus that just as you cannot see the wind or know it is there, except by what it does, rustling the trees. And if you were seating just right, you can look out the window and see the leaves and the limbs moving. If you grew up in the 30s, you could see the dust blowing. And as it continues to get dry here, you see more dust blowing. You see the effects of trees blown down, yard furniture moved. There's all an effect of the wind. You can tell who was born from above by the fruit produced in their life. So when you see somebody and their very actions should tell you something about them, is the Spirit working in this person's life? And it may be just their approach, their attitude, their kindness, their willingness to help. Just as the invisible power of the wind accomplishes things that can be seen, the invisible power of the Holy Spirit works in converted Christians, producing fruit like love, joy, patience, and kindness. We're going to begin by reading John 16, verses 7 through 15. But I tell you, I am going to do what is best for you. This is Jesus. This is why I am going away. I've always said, and you've heard me, that would have stopped my heart right there. If Jesus is there, I've spent 3 years plus with him. I've connected, I've gotten, and he says, I'm leaving. By all indications, it isn't, I'm just going down the next town. No, I am leaving. I'm going away. The Holy Spirit cannot come to help you until I leave. Who's this Holy Spirit? But after I am gone, I will send the Spirit to you. Jesus is promising, telling us what is coming. The Spirit will come and show the people of this world the truth about sin and God's justice and judgment. Verse 9, the Spirit will show them that they are wrong about sin because they didn't have faith in me. They are wrong about God's justice because I'm going to the Father and you won't see me again. And they are wrong about the judgment because God has already judged the ruler of this world. Verse 12, I have much more to say to you, but right now it would be more than you could understand. And I have to tell you, I believe there's a lot of times it's more than I can understand. The Spirit shows what is true and will come and guide you into the full truth. So how are we going to get this truth? It is going to come through the Spirit, from Jesus. The Spirit doesn't speak on his own. He will tell you only what he has heard from me, and will let you know what is going to happen. Verse 14, the Spirit will bring glory to me by taking my message and telling it to you. So we get to hear Jesus' message because of the Spirit coming. Verse 15, everything the Father has is mine. This is why I've said the Spirit takes my message and tells it to you. Just as we have gone through the history over the last year repeatedly, Jesus came as a baby. If that didn't happen, our world's not going on. Things aren't working. He was raised. He suffered and died, was resurrected, ascended. All of these things had to happen, as Scripture talks about, for us to have any kind of a future. And now, Jesus, as a human, could only affect locally. He didn't have an airplane. He didn't have a way to go, but he could affect local. But through the Spirit, it's around the world. Everyone is exposed and can he understand and hear what is being said. By the Spirit, the whole world is reached and drawn to Jesus. So much more. Think about, without that single event, yeah, things would have progressed to that point, but it would not have been so much more. Today is Pentecost, as we've talked about. We remember the story of the coming of the Holy Spirit at the beginning of the church. But the Spirit was not just to come to start the church. He is with us continually. That's an ongoing event. It's not, oh, the early church and it's done. It's ongoing, and we get to understand and appreciate and listen to what Jesus is telling us. Through the Spirit, we are one in Christ. Do I participate in that oneness? Do you listen for that still, small voice? As it was talked about earlier, if you feel a nudging to be positive and help with someone, is that from inside you? You just naturally are that good person? Do we look for God's Spirit in action in others? If we are looking for and listening for, it's there. But I get caught up in my life, in my busyness, and I forget until something occurs and I get this nudge that says, you really need to do this. I don't want to do that. You really need to do this. And I can ignore it, and I have. Or other times I go, that's probably a good plan. And it's exciting to see what comes from that. And it's just that responding to those nudges, those things that the Spirit leads. Because look in Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit. And there's a whole list of them. And many in this room may remember some of you gave a little message about one aspect of those fruit. It's not fruits, but the fruit encompassed. Paul gives us four practices as we follow the lead of the Holy Spirit. The first one is confessing our Lord. From 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 3, therefore, you want to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except in the Holy Spirit. Grace, God's grace, is given to the church by the Holy Spirit to accomplish her mission, the mission of the church. We get indwelled. We don't fall on our own abilities, resources, talents, and skills. In reality, we fail when we use our own abilities, resources, talents, and skills. Praise God for the Holy Spirit. That's what leads, that's what guides us, that's what draws us into the connection with Jesus in his abilities, resources, talents, and skills. Jesus has not left us orphaned. To work in ministry, he goes with us by the Spirit to participate in what he is doing. It's not on us. We can share in that experience and participate with him because we are not alone. Jesus, when he left, he said, I am sending the advocate, the helper. And that Spirit is with us. It helps us. The second point, the Holy Spirit is the very source of the diversity of gifts in the church. And in this room, there are a lot of gifts, and they are diverse. Someone on this side of the room can do some awesome things that maybe not so well over here, but it goes the other way as well. Those diversity of gifts are led and brought into our lives. Verse 4, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is in the same God who empowers them all and everyone. We know where the source is. We know what we can do. As individuals, we have different gifts, different kinds of ministry, and different kinds of activities. We must remember that our spiritual gifts are from God. We didn't look them up and find them. We can't read a book and all of a sudden we have this spiritual gift. These are things that God has put in us. We must remember that our spiritual gifts are from God to be exercised with God, not a solo, not on your own, and for God. That's who you are serving. That's who you are helping and working and participating with. And the energy to use those gifts come from God. So as you look at this, the whole thing revolves around God and his willingness to participate and work with us, allow us to be a part of what he is doing. The third one, the Holy Spirit works for the common good. Verse 7, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. In verse 10, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. And these all are empowered by the one and the same Spirit, who appoints to each one individually as he wills. The one thing that we need to constantly remind ourselves, we must not compare one gift against another. That does nothing more than lead to pride. My gift is better than your gift, or I do better with this gift than you. That is absolutely wrong. They're God's, and the gifts come from the Holy Spirit, and they are not on a hierarchical range of gifts. The Spirit has the common good of the church in mind, always focusing on what is positive. The church's identity must remain rooted in Christ with the common purpose of the worship and witness. That's where our focus is. That common purpose, and it comes from God. The Holy Spirit, number 4, brings unity to the body of Christ. We are many members, united by the one Spirit in one body. We have different gifts. We have different ages. We have different cultures. We have different pieces, but we all have the same God who loves us, and through his Spirit is indwelling us with gifts of fruits, a fruit that can be used and participated with Jesus. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are given to individuals, each one of you, but they are not given to promote individualism. Isn't it awesome when you have this fruit and it's something that you enjoy doing, and you partner with God, but you also partner with somebody else that maybe they enjoy doing the same thing. And you're not as an individual doing things, you are collectively doing things together. It's promoting using what the Spirit is giving us and not saying, oh, I've got this, I'm good at this. No. It's allowing the Spirit to move. Participating in the Lord's ministry and through his one church using the gifts of the Spirit has put us as God wills. You didn't get a memo from God that had a checklist of which fruits you wanted to select. They were selected for you, and they were personally made for you. As we think about not individualism, but an individual, they are given to create and enhance the unity of the church, working together as a body. And I am watching just an example of Camp Derby coming up in a few weeks. There is a cohesiveness that is happening. There is a unity that is happening. Some of you are directly involved. Some are directly involved by prayer. And trust me, to me, that's the biggest thing anyone can do, is drawing Jesus into this through prayer. He's already here. He's already involved. But that is working together as a body. Spiritual giftedness is important. It's a great blessing. But unity achieved through love is far more important. You know, as we approach Camp Derby and we have those young people come in here, what's going to impact them the most? Is it our organizational skills? Is it going to be the food that is prepared? Is it going to be free time? What is going to impact those young people? The love that is portrayed. The love that child will live with, experience, take home. But where does that love come from? It comes through each one of us allowing the Spirit to lead us in our approach of participating in what Jesus is already doing, because he absolutely loves those children. He loves us, but he loves those children, and he is providing through our willingness, not because of what we do, but our willingness to participate with him. Those kids, at the end of the second day, I firmly believe will tell the story of how much they enjoyed, how much they loved the experience. What they may or may not say is how they felt, how much they felt loved. I know one young man that probably will, because he's a hugger, and he will make sure that the hugs go around. And that, again, is a gift from God for him to be that way. And we can smile and laugh because we know who this young man is, but he is an awesome little kid, and he models what it's like to express love. Let us use the gifts we have been given as God intends, in love. As the Spirit moves in us, as we are gifted and we use those, doesn't it feel loving to see? Doesn't it warm your heart to be able to participate and be with what God is doing? The joy of all of that. As we think about those times, whether it's sitting together here in services, whether it's talking before or after church, at a potluck, at an event, we've been showing them episodes of The Chosen, and there's more dialogue, there's more connection. It's coming and working together. It's allowing God to work in us. We aren't doing things for God, but rather we are doing things with Jesus in the Spirit. Participating in God's life and love. Allowing him to love and serve others through us. I hope you approach each day with the prayer, God, what have you got for me today? What can you lead me into today? You know, the old phrase, send me in, coach, I'm ready to go. That's kind of the thought to God. I don't know how ready I am, but let's go. You send, I'll go. And allow his love to flow to everyone you see. Jesus, at the upper room, made a lot of changes in how the Lord's Supper was given. And I want to begin by reading 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 16. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Have you noticed that the references to the Lord's Supper or communion have come from either Jesus or Paul in 1 Corinthians? That's your source, Jesus and Paul, and Paul was inspired by Jesus. Maybe you can understand why, because the church at Corinth had turned communion into a feast of gluttons. Some even got drunk. That's hard to picture. It's hard to imagine, but it actually happened. Some even got drunk. Others ate all the food before others even got there. That would be a robust, you know, when you come in. And others would not share their blessings with the poor. And I think we've probably seen people like that, hopefully not ourselves. So Paul reminded them that we all were a part of the body of Christ, every one of us. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, we are participating as the body, but we do not understand the cup. But when we do not understand the cup, we in all are in danger of polluting the meal. If we don't approach this with what God has intended, how can the outcome be what God wants it to be? So Paul in 1 Corinthians 11:30 says, in the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, just picture this in the upper room. They're reclining at the table, as we've talked about. You know, tables may be this high. They weren't seated underneath. He took the cup after the supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. It wasn't. Do this so you have fulfilled an obligation, but that you remember Jesus and what he did for each one of us. He wanted the focus to be on Christ. Paul's words, do it in his remembrance and not in the meal and what they had turned into food, a food orgy. In other words, it's not a big banquet. It's remembering the elements at the table, the fruit of the vine and the bread broken for us, representing his body and blood shed for us. And he wants us to remember. And we can remember what he has done for us. We experience life every day. I don't want to go a day without Jesus in my life. And I don't want to go a day that Jesus isn't sending the Spirit to direct me in a fruit of the Spirit, into participating in what he is already doing. And we have the opportunity now to participate in this communion meal. If you would join me in prayer. Thank you, Jesus, for your willing sacrifice, for your sending the Spirit to remind us, to lead us, to guide us. And God, for the Father, I do ask that you would bless these elements. We thank you for your very involvement in our life. And we give all of these things to you, and you pour back so much more into our lives. And I thank you for it, and I thank you for this communion meal. In Jesus' name, amen. Today, this day of Pentecost, it's a beautiful day. You may have big plans, you may have no plans this afternoon, but the Spirit has plans for you, and you are participating in those plans. As you come to the table, and I've said it often, take your time. Think about the magnitude of what it is that's at this table and the gift that we have.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our service today, for the worship, for the message we have heard. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for your presence with us here and for your residence with us all the time. Be our guide, be our comfort, be our compass that points us to the Father. Continue with us always. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And I would like to close our service with Romans chapter 15 and verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Have a great week.